Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Well, we are going to pick it up where we left off last night, though we're going to move into the next section on the Baptist faith and message. What's that?
You said last night.
You have a slip of the tongue because there's a hitch in the mind. Is the way that works. Pick it up from last week, I guess.
You must have been the only one here.
Huh?
You must have been the only one.
Hey, it was good.
Yeah. It was one of those things in secret. You know?
You understand?
Yeah. Let's see. It's on salvation. I think it's 4. It's on page 11. Does anybody want one of these? There's some over here. Like I said, we've been kind of going through the Baptist faith and message. It's kind of our statement of faith that as Southern Baptists, you know, we are each church is an independent independent church, but we are in friendly cooperation with a whole group of other churches, and our cooperation kind of centers around. This is what we stand for. This is what we believe in. It's really not a very detailed creed or confession of faith compared to some of the other Baptist confessions of faith. It is generic in some ways, but it is because it is broad. Because as a Southern Baptist churches, we are a big tent in a way within Orthodoxy. But anyway, we've been just kind of going through this. Last week we finished up talking about the man, and today we'll pick it up on number 4, salvation, page number 11. And we'll start off with prayer, and then we'll read a little bit of it, and maybe talk a little bit about this great subject of salvation. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for an afternoon and an evening that we can come as your people and to praise your name in the morning as well as the evening. We pray that your smiles might be upon our time as we think about this great subject matter of you redeeming us, your great work in our behalf. And Lord, might it move us to praise and to worship you. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I said last week we kind of finished up talking about a man, our anthropology, or what the Bible says and teaches us on how we were created. We did note that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is something unique and special about us as human beings and made in the image of God. And though that is by our choice, we kind of threw a big wrench in the great works of how we were made, because we are fatally and totally corrupted by the effects of the fall because of our sin, and that changed us. We as well as this created order that we live in is not the way it was originally made. We were originally made with innocence and with great freedom. Now we have a sin and we have slavery, and our world is full of all the effects of the fall, whether it's the earthquakes that last week, the wars, all the devastation and deformities and disease and everything that goes on in our world. That's, God didn't make it that way. He made it good. Amen. By our sin, we made it bad. And that's kind of us in our environment. But tonight we begin to, yeah, go ahead.
I said amen.
That's okay, yeah.
Sorry about that.
Now this is open for the discussion. We can banter back and forth, and so please don't let me suck all the air out of the room. I know I have a tendency to do that, but this is open for discussion. And let me just read the first part here of what is Baptist, we kind of codify and say we believe about salvation. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's kind of long. There's no way. We probably won't even get through all that I read. I'll just read about the first half of it, and then we'll talk about it. Salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by His own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And then there's a definition given to each of these elements. A, regeneration, or the new birth, is the work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, through which the sinner responds in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. And I'll just end there. If we get farther, we'll read farther. So just to take these just kind of line by line, this first part of the sentence, or first part of it, it says salvation involves the redemption of the whole man. God's great work of salvation on our part is meant to redeem and restore humanity to our original state. Remember, you know, God made us good in the beginning and in the garden, and how God made us and in His image. And by our sin, we fell from that. We fell from that position, and we lost a lot of things. And it's been hampered on who we are as humans now. Well, salvation begins to restore that. And it restores the whole person. Salvation fixes in us what we messed up about us. I mean, that's what salvation does. Our sin screwed it up. We screwed ourselves up. We screwed our environment up. Well, in God's work of salvation, He begins to fix all of that, and to fix us and to restore us, really not even just back to how we were at the beginning, but even better. You know that our final state of salvation is going to be better than it was for Adam and Eve in the garden? I mean, it's an amazing testimony to God's grace that He takes our sin and the whole circumstances of that, and He redeems us and it to make us better than the beginning. And this is the whole great subject matter of a salvation. And it says here that it involves the whole man. The whole person is involved in the work of salvation. Our bodies, our souls, our spirit. God saves the total person. And I think this is a very, very important a point. It says the whole man. You know, there is no partial salvation.
Amen.
When God saves someone, He saves them body, soul, and spirit. I mean, we'll talk a little bit later when we get to the regeneration. We get a new spirit, you know, because our spirits are dead to God, and so He gives us a new life. But you know that eventually we are still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That though we have salvation, we're still waiting for salvation. In fact, somebody read Romans 8 and verse 23. Romans 8:23. Because we can say that when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we repent and we believe, we're saved. But we're also going to see that we are being saved in the sanctification process. It is a process, and we are waiting to be saved. Because when Christ comes again, He is bringing salvation for those who are waiting on Him. And one of the things that's going to be saved is my whole self, my body. Can anybody testify here that there is something wrong with our bodies? There's something wrong. This is not the way God has made us. We're given to decay and disease and pain and sickness and death and all of this. We are waiting for the salvation for the whole person. You know, it says, so somebody read Romans 8:23.
And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies.
Okay. Now, I don't know if that verse resonates with anybody. We groan within ourselves. I mean, we got some groaning going on with the bodies, and we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Because, you know, by His stripes, we are healed. We are waiting for that full and final healing. We get a new body out of the deal. The resurrection, the new life, and we'll get into that once we won't get to glorification tonight. But that's part of our salvation. It's the whole package. It's the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. He's not just going to save part of us. He saves all of us and to a restored, perfect humanity, even better than the beginning, which is just an amazing thing, to think about. But anyway, it says that this salvation involves the redemption of the whole man. And we say we believe that it is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, this great message of salvation is it's a great light in this world, and it is not to be put under a bushel. It is offered freely. God's salvation is to be shared with everyone. We are not to, I mean, we're to give it to everybody. It is such a wonderful message of God restoring our humanity. I mean, he didn't have to. He didn't restore the angels. You know, I mean, it's a, you know, when the angels sinned, they didn't get a second chance. I mean, their sin was ratified for all eternity. That, you know, they're out. God did something special with us. He made us special, and He's given us another opportunity and actually saves us from our sin. And this wonderful message is to be shared with everyone. If they are a sinner, then there is a salvation message to deliver. That's the prerequisite. If you see a sinner, tell them the message. And guess what? Every person around is a sinner. You know, and so this message is to be freely give it to everyone. Jesus said, Matthew 11:28. Well, somebody just read it. I can't remember that one. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're a sinner, He says, I'm the Savior. And this great message, our message includes what we talked about the last couple of weeks on our terrible condition. We were made special, but now we're sinners. We messed it all up. But it's also, that bad news is also coupled with this great news that there is a salvation. And it does say that this is to be given, freely offered to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The salvation message that we believe and we deliver to everybody, it saves the whole sinner, but it saves the whole sinner who receives a whole Savior. You know, it's a message of entirety. He saves all of us to those who receive all that He is as Lord and Savior. You know, several years ago, there was a big debate within the church on, it was called the Lordship Salvation Debate. And it was over this: does someone have to accept or receive Jesus Christ as Lord to be saved? Can't they just have Him as Savior and not say that Jesus is Lord and submit to Him as Lord? And so it was a big debate and a divider within the church. And many were just saying, no, you don't have to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Just take Him as Savior, and hopefully you'll get a second work of grace, and later on, you know, maybe you'll submit to Him as Lord. But now we do say here, it's, you know, this message of salvation is given to all who receive Him as Lord and Savior. You cannot have Jesus Christ as Savior without submitting to Him as Lord. He saves us as a package, and we receive Him as a package. We don't get half a Christ, you know, of Savior without being Lord. And so this message goes to everybody, and we receive Him as Lord and Savior. The sentence goes on, speaking of our Lord's work, and it says, "Who by His own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer." Jesus's work of our salvation is something that he earned and that he purchased by his blood. You know, the Old Testament religion was a pretty bloody religion. You know, I mean, lots of blood flowed, you know, on those altars. Well, is the Christian religion less bloody? No. Why blood? I mean, why do we talk so much about blood?
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission.
That's right. Say that again, Brother Bob.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin.
Yeah. It's, Hebrews chapter 9. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God told our first parents, you sin, you die. The life of the creature is in the blood. There's something magical. Our life somehow is infused in our blood. And blood has to be spilled. Life has to be given. And Jesus gave his life. With his blood, he gives us his life, and he pays the penalty of the life that I should give because I earned the death penalty. And so he purchases us by his blood. And I love it says that by his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption. This purchase price that he gave of his own blood, is it a temporary redemption?
No.
What kind of redemption is it?
Eternal
redemption. In fact, someone look at Hebrews 9 and verse 12. This salvation that's such a wonderful message and we should give to everybody. It's for the whole person. You receive the whole Christ and it's not a temporary deal. It is an eternal deal. Hebrews 9:12. Somebody want to read?
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Okay, so here it is. You know, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, it was just a picture. It was preparatory, you know, just cementing in our mind, you know, that blood needs to be spilled to cover sin. But it was done over and over and over and over again because it was just a picture, but it was foreshadowing what Christ did by his own blood. And his one sacrifice in shedding his blood obtained an eternal redemption. I mean, one of the things is, as Baptists, that we believe, and we'll get into this, you know, at a later time, but you know, we have a secure salvation, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ did. And as the eternal person of the Lord Jesus purchased an eternal salvation for us through his precious blood. Let's see. Moving on down here. Let's see. Redemption for the believer. Okay, and then the next sentence, probably the middle of that first paragraph there. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And there is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. So here, in thinking about what salvation is, when we look at how God has revealed it to us in Scripture, we break it down into four main categories that encompass our salvation, or how God brings salvation to us. And that is regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And every redeemed person, every person that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, is a recipient of all four of these graces. I mean, there will not be any such thing as someone who's redeemed that got regeneration and justification but didn't get sanctification and won't get glorification. They are a package deal. Now they do come to us in time, and some are automatic and some are in degree, and we're still waiting for the full measure of our salvation when Christ returns, but we will get them all. all four of these. And all four of these are presented in a chronological order, at least from the human perspective. There's regeneration, there's justification, there's sanctification, and there's glorification. This is the, when God saves a sinner, this is the way that he does it, and in the order in which these graces are applied to the believer. And the first is regeneration, or the new birth. The new birth enables us to repent and believe so that we can be justified and declared righteous. And then we have the Holy Spirit who begins to sanctify us throughout our Christian life. And then one day he will glorify us and we'll get the new body. So it's in this order. In fact, you know, the old adage, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, well, as believers, we know what came first. The chicken came first because God made the chicken, right? You know, I mean, in the beginning, God, you know, he made the chicken. Well, which comes first, regeneration or justification or sanctification or glorification? Well, regeneration, you know, comes first. And then when he gives us new life and we repent and we believe, then we're justified. We're not justified until we believe, and we can't believe until we're regenerated. And you're not going to be sanctified until after you've been born again and you've been justified, then you will start being sanctified. And you have this whole Christian life process where he's making us holy. And then at the end of it, we will be glorified. Our salvation is full, but there is this process. There is this chronological order of the way that he saves us through these four things of regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. The last part of that sentence, I do want to hit it here before we look at regeneration. It says repentance and faith are inseparable. Let's see. Yeah, that there is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. The last sentence of that first paragraph. The way that salvation, or the way that we get salvation, is through a personal faith. Now, you know, sometimes we say we're saved by faith, and I think that's an all right saying. We are saved by faith, but technically, faith doesn't save us. I mean, faith isn't the object of our faith. You know, it's not, well, people have lots of kinds of faith. Faith doesn't save us, but faith is the vehicle that gets us to Christ, who is our salvation. That's the only way we get to Christ. The only way I can embrace him and his salvation is through a faith. And this saving faith is personal and it is individual. There is no salvation apart from personal faith. What's that?
Hebrews 11:6.
What does it say? Go ahead and preach.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to come by faith. And we believe in a personal faith. You know that family faith and corporate faith doesn't count? Now see, as Baptists, it may be starting to make a distinction there, because some other will say, hey, it does count. If your family believes, then you're kind of grandfathered in. You know what I'm saying? No. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. God has children. And we'll see in a little bit, they're all born again. And so the only way we get salvation is through a personal faith. And just because my parents had faith or my grandparents had faith or whatever, that's a great blessing to be part of a Christian family. But their faith doesn't get me salvation. You know, it can show me the way to salvation, and maybe I'm in a better place because I hear the message of salvation. But just because I'm around people of faith, it has to be my own personal faith. And that's something that we, you know, there is no salvation apart from personal faith. That's the only vehicle to get us to Christ, who is salvation. Just because June has faith, that doesn't give me faith. You know, I can rub shoulders with him. I could sing a duet with him. I don't know if we've ever sung a duet, but it's got to be my faith.
Next,
you know, next. But okay, well, that's the introductory paragraph, and then it goes and starts giving some further definitions on mainly these four main categories of how God saves us. Any questions, or y'all want to talk about anything else before we move to regeneration?
Well, it's an eternal salvation, not part-time.
Do what?
It's an eternal salvation. Yep. It's not part-time.
That's right. Yeah.
I don't know if it was nationwide or what, but in the 60s, that was a big debate. A lot of people were saying, no, I can be saved today, but I can lose it tomorrow and be saved the next day. That's not what the Bible says. It talks about an eternal salvation.
That's right.
And, you know, that really became a issue, at least in my hometown church. Some people were saying, oh, you can lose your salvation. And it got to be sort of a heated debate by some, but that's not what the Bible says. And, you know, some people say, well, what about when I sin, haven't I lost it again? But that's not what the Bible says.
Yeah, and that's, I mean, part of the wisdom in breaking our salvation up into regeneration, justification, and sanctification. When we start looking at sanctification and how God is saving us and sanctifying, it gets to that very question. And just because we sin, and then the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and then helps mortify those sins in our life, that doesn't mean we lose our salvation, because our salvation is eternal. It's moving in the direction of glorification. I mean, that's the, and every believer will get there, you know. But yeah, that's such an important point. And Baptists disagree over this point, just to kind of get off. Now, not, hopefully, you know, not Southern Baptists, but you think of Free Will Baptists. I mean, you know, this is that's a big divider between Free Will Baptist and, you know, Southern Baptist. I mean, we have this disagreement, and it comes over how we get salvation, because Free Will Baptist, the emphasis is on the main thing that gets us salvation is our will. And since that's the hinge on which salvation turns, we get it by our free will, so we lose it by our free will. You know, and so our emphasis on, well, our will is involved, but it's by God's will. So we get it by God's will, and so we keep it by God's will. And so that is a debate within Baptists historically. And so that's why there's Free Will Baptists. That's their emphasis, and they believe you can lose your salvation, because you get it by free will, you lose it by free will. And so if I want it today, and then maybe I don't want it tomorrow, and I sin and lose it. You know, so it's all on the will of man. To give you, you said there was a controversy in your church, well, it was many years ago when I was doing a prison ministry, and we were in, and there were, of course, the guys going into the prisons from all different denominations and stuff. Well, they started having a problem. You know, we'd have, you know, cards where if you'd counsel somebody, or if someone made a profession of faith or whatnot. Well, the numbers started going way up. That there was a group of guys, and man, I mean, they were just, a lot of people were coming to faith when, you know, the pods they were going to, and so they started inquiring, and they started seeing it was the same people every week. And so these guys were going in, and the same, if they sinned that week, they needed to be saved the next week. And so, boy, they could pad their numbers. You know what I'm saying? And so then they said, okay, we got to have some standards here. And they wanted to know what we all believed about this very issue, because it was in the way you were presenting the gospel. You know, and they were going in, and, you know, guys sitting there in the jail cell, and man, if you sin this week, you need to be saved all over again. You know, and that was a different message of salvation. It was very temporary and not like our message of an eternal salvation. You know, that yes, we do still struggle with our sin, but we'll, you know, that's part of our salvation process, you know, in sanctification. But that's a great point, and hopefully we'll come back on that at some later date. Let's see. Why don't we just read this on regeneration? Regeneration or the new birth is the work of God's grace, whereby believers become new creatures in Christ. It is the change of the heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. And so here, the first way where God begins to apply salvation to the sinner, it starts with regeneration. And regeneration is the restoration of the image of God within us. God made us in the image of God. That image is not totally lost, but it's been broken and marred. But in regeneration, or in the new birth, we get a new life. And so that restoration process is begun in a remarkable way. Because in the fall, when we fell from our state of innocence and freedom, we lost something. We lost our innocence. We lost our freedom. Now we're slaves to sin. Well, where God begins to apply salvation to us, regeneration is the beginning of this new life. He infuses us with a new life that we lost because of sinners. Because when you sin, you die. A death came upon us, a death spiritually. And so we need new life. And that's where God applies salvation to us. Turn to John 3. This is a very familiar passage. You remember Jesus dealing with Nicodemus. Here's the, highfalutin religious guy. And here we see where Jesus begins with the religious sinner. I'll just read it here. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Oh, yeah, great. Sign him up. He walked the aisle, signed the card, he prayed, he's there, right? And Jesus says, and answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus said to them, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Again, here is where Jesus begins with a religious sinner saying, "You must be born again." The first step in salvation is regeneration. We have to have a new life given by the Spirit of God. This is where salvation is applied to us. A person, Jesus says, you cannot see the kingdom. And faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. You can't see the kingdom and you cannot enter the kingdom without being born again. You have to be, there has to be a change. There has to be new life given. Those dead in sin need to be made alive. Because again, part of us being sinners is that we're dead in our transgressions and sins. We have lost spiritual life. I mean, that's one of the things sin does to us from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. They had fellowship with God. They sinned. They went and hid. And that relationship was broken. That spiritual life was lost. And all of us come into the world stillborn spiritually. We have no spiritual life in us. And so salvation comes to us, first of all, when God applies salvation to us, it's through regeneration. And here it says that regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace. Now someone look up Titus 3 in verse number 5. Titus 3 in verse 5. This work of regeneration is a work of grace.
"Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit."
Okay, so it's not for works that we have done. It's of His grace, the washing of regeneration through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does this. It's not of our works. In fact, another one I just thought of in John chapter 1, I think verse 12 and 13, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, children not born of blood, not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. We have to be born again of God. He has to do a work of grace in our life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, God made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. I mean, this great work of regeneration is a work of God giving us new life. He is creating a new creature. In fact, that's what it goes on. It says that regeneration or the new birth is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Someone look up 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm sure someone you can probably quote that one. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
And when we're in Christ, we're a new creation. It's like in the beginning when God made the man and the woman, and He breathed into us the breath of life, and we became living beings. Well, we sinned, and we lost this spiritual life. We're dead in our sins. We're separate from God. Well, in regeneration, by the grace of His Spirit, the Spirit breathes into us the breath of life. And we become a new creation, a new creature. He gives us and infuses us with new life. And this is where salvation begins with us. It begins with God saying, let there be life. And He breathes into us, and we become new creatures. It says here that this work of regeneration, where we become new creatures in Jesus Christ, it is a change of the heart wrought by the Holy, Spirit. Jesus said in John 6 verse 63, that the flesh counts. I'm going to mess it up. I better look at it so I don't misquote it here. John 6:63. You know, a sinner cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, the Spirit has to do a work on the sinner because it's of His grace. He has to, as in the beginning when God formed the man and then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the sinner has to have the breath of the Spirit. He has to have some life. John 6 verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. It's God's Holy Spirit that brings new birth and the regeneration on the sinner. As Jesus said, you have to be born of the Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the man without the Spirit can't understand the things that are from the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. He's dead. He cannot even understand the gospel. The gospel's foolishness to him. And so the sinner has to have this work of regeneration and the work of the Spirit upon his life so that he can see the kingdom and so that he can enter the kingdom. As Jesus said, we have to be born again. We got to be made new creatures. You know, we can't make ourselves born again. We cannot self-generate. I mean, I didn't make myself born the first time. I didn't really have anything to do. I mean, you know, I showed up. I had life. And you know, that same is when we're born again, we can't self-generate ourselves. God hath to breathe into us. The Spirit has to work. In fact, the Old Testament mentions this, this change in heart that is wrought by the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel chapter 36. You remember when Jesus was, I didn't read it all, when he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is surprised about this teaching on the new birth, and he goes on and tells him, he said, you're the teacher of Israel? You don't understand this thing? I mean, This is what the Old Testament talked about. I mean, you should know this. But in Ezekiel 36, let me read verse 25 to 27. God speaking through the prophet says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You know, the thing why man's religion never works, because we got to have something happen on the inside. And true salvation is the Spirit working on the inside. And there is a heart transplant. I mean, in the new birth, we're made new creatures. He takes out our heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. And then we are indwelt by His Spirit. And this is the amazing thing of regeneration or the new birth. And when He does that, He convicts us of sin. I mean, that's the evidence of it. I mean, Jesus said He would send His Spirit, and the Spirit would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When the Spirit works upon a sinner, the sinner will be convicted of their sin, and they will respond in a certain way. The Baptist Faith and Message says, "This change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through the conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." When the Holy Spirit works upon the heart of a sinner and takes out their heart of stone and gives them the heart of flesh, and they're born again, then they are enabled and they will most certainly repent and believe. It's what happens when He gives us new life. He grants us repentance, and He makes us born again so that we can cry out in belief. You know, there's a correlation. You know, I've had the pleasure of seeing quite a few births. And there's something magical about a birth, and where a new life comes into the world. And then as soon as the child is there, and we still don't know why they breathe the first time. Am I right about that? But they don't know why, you know, that is. And they take their first breath, and you hear this unique cry. There's just something about this. I mean, it's just, and do you know that's what happens to us spiritually? That the gospel goes out, and we share the gospel, and the Holy Spirit works on a sinner and takes out their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh and makes them born again. And when they are born, almost immediately, you might say, they cry out in faith and repentance. I mean, that's the way that God applies salvation through us in regeneration, in the new birth. And we respond in repentance and in faith. And repentance and faith, it says here, are, the last sentence, are inseparable experiences of grace. Every person that has been regenerated, that the Holy Spirit works on and makes them born again, will cry out in repentance and faith. They're inseparable. That's the way it works, as it's pictured even in physical life, so too in spiritual life. When He gives us and makes us new creatures, and He breathes into us the breath of life, and we became new creatures in Christ, we cry out in repentance and in faith. And they're also inseparable. You can't have faith without repentance, or repentance without faith. They go together. And so when we preach a message, we preach a message of repentance and faith, because that's part of salvation. That's the order of it. You know, we proclaim the message. The Spirit does His work. When He does, they cry out in repentance and faith, and they receive Christ. And then we'll look at next time, they are justified. And the person is not justified until they cry out in faith, and they can't cry out in faith until they are regenerated, until they are born again by the Spirit of God. We've got to be made new creatures by His great work of grace. But anyway, so this is like I said, can I quit 5 minutes early, or can we talk for 5 minutes early? Is that I don't know. Will we be making a? That might be one of the signs of the end times. I don't know. Yes. Oh no, the apocalypse is coming. You know, so. But anyway, it's just a great subject matter to think about. That though we are in such dire straits and being sinners, how God has by His grace and mercy worked in us, or worked a great salvation and applies it to us. Through regeneration, and then which produces in us repentance and faith, and then we're justified. We'll look at justification, and then sanctification, and then glorification, and it's eventually, you know, we're going to get the whole deal, because His salvation affects the whole person, and we will be a restored humanity, better than even the beginning, which is amazing to think about. Amen. Any questions, comments, corrections? I usually need a lot of corrections.
Well, so. Glorification, that's the only thing I was thinking. I know you're going to talk about it later, but would you respond on that a little bit?
Salvation starts with regeneration. We're made alive. You may say we get new spirits. You know, he makes us alive on the inside. We respond in faith. We're justified. We're declared righteous, perfect as God is perfect. But then we start sanctification. This is the whole Christian life, where He begins to make us holy. And then at the end we're glorified to where, there's a Philippians 3, 20, let's see, it's Philippians, Romans 8 speaks glorification, but I'm going to say this, Philippians 3, 21. Well, let me just read 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Him to come. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. When I am glorified, there's something not very shiny about me now. Okay. Because this body is a sinful, infested body. Even though I'm redeemed and I'm saved, I carry around my body has not been redeemed. In glorification, at the resurrection, at the end, He's going to make me like Christ's body. And so my whole self will be glorified. We will see Him as He is, and we will be made like Him. And so glorification is the totality of salvation, to where my body is redeemed. We're shiny, you know, right now, you know, I'm not very shiny, you know, the light that is within me is very dim and very dark. Even though that God has renewed the image of God in me, I'm still broken on the outside. I don't reflect God the way that I should as someone made in His image. Well, when I am glorified, I will be the perfect version of me and will perfectly and completely reflect God the way that I should. And so there will be a glory about us in heaven as we reflect God's character as His image bearers, you know, and so there'll be something just, He's going to make us amazing, you know, and even our bodies, because we wouldn't be human without our bodies. We're not just some ethereal spirits floating up there in heaven. We wouldn't be human without our bodies. That's how He made us, and so He's going to glorify our bodies. So that's a little bit of a taste on that. I think it's just this, the full consummation of our salvation. We got something to look forward to, yeah. Man. We got something to look forward to. Anything else before we call it an evening? Still going to get out early. Man, this is... Okay, we'll close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace that we are the recipients of. Lord, we are totally dependent upon you. We cannot keep ourselves alive. We are dependent upon you for our breath physically, and we thank you for breathing into us spiritually a new life. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, might we live out that life this week as your people, and in some small, dim way, reflect your glory, eagerly waiting for that day when we will be able to see you as you are and reflect you the way we were made to. In Christ's name, amen.